This week, America celebrates what we call Memorial Day, where we remember and honor those who served in our armed forces and gave their lives as the ultimate sacrifice for their country. In defense of our nation and to assist those threatened by other enemies, threatening our allies by foreign enemies and foreign invaders, these men have given the most precious gift that a person can give, their very lives. And it's not only the person that falls in battle who is giving that gift of his life. It is their families at home who lose a father, who lose a brother, who lose a husband, who lose a loved one. And so in this way, we again thank them for this tremendous service by having a day of remembrance, a memorial day. Now, Jesus, believe it or not, had something to say about someone, a person, giving their life for such a cause. So I ask you to turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, chapter 15, as we see in the middle of one of our Lord's discourses, he makes this point. We begin our reading in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. Now that's as far as we'll read here, just to pick up some of the context of this statement that our Lord makes within this passage in verse 13. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Now, Jesus is talking, of course, the context is, of course, the fact that he is the one who is going to lay down his life. But still, he makes this statement that does not explicitly and completely apply merely to him. It applies to, as he uses the term in the text, one. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. So he's talking about a general statement that can be for more than merely his sacrificial atoning death on the cross. Now, this Memorial Day weekend, we remember the sacrifices made by others, those who have fought and died and given their lives for our nation. And so what I want for us to see from this text is an application to what they have done in regards to what our Lord says. So we begin, first of all, by seeing that self-sacrificing love is great love. Self-sacrificing love is great love. That is what we are talking about. Self-sacrifice. They lay down their lives for their friends. It is a sacrifice of their own life for their friends. And what Jesus says is self-sacrifice is great love. Now, listen to what Jesus says in the text. He says, no greater love no greater love than to lay down your life. And so there's no greater sacrifice. No greater sacrifice. Now, when he speaks about laying down their lives, he is, of course, referring to the fact that they die. When you lay down your life, that's talking about dying. But also, as he says, laying it down, it's not only a picture of death, it is a picture of doing it voluntarily. You lay down your life. It's as though they go out of their way to lay down their life. They do it on purpose. They do it for a cause. Now look at chapter 10 of this same gospel, John's Gospel, chapter 10, as we see our Lord speaking about this in regards to himself. We see in verse 11 of John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so here's a picture of a shepherd protecting his flock to the point of dying for it, laying down his life to protect a flock. Now, this is what would happen. Wolves would come. Wild animals would come. And the shepherd would fight them off and defend his flock against these wild animals, and sometimes they would die. Now, what is war and what is combat where soldiers go forth and battle other than this picture of a shepherd protecting his flock? It's soldiers protecting their land, protecting their nation. And when I say land or nation, I'm thinking more of the people in it. The shepherd would gladly have not worried so much about the ground that the sheep were on. He was worried about the sheep that were on the ground. And so soldiers fighting in war are not just fighting to protect some kind of property. They're fighting to protect the nation, the people that make up the property, the people that make up the nation. And so this is the picture that Jesus uses of the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. Now, understand me. I know that the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus is beyond comparison. I am not comparing a soldier fighting in the army to Jesus dying on the cross. I am merely showing that in this instance, we can say that they are laying down their lives, sacrificing their lives for the nation. Our Lord's sacrificial death on the cross is far greater, far beyond anyone who has ever died in any war at any time. Yet, men who go forth in extraordinary circumstances and extraordinary situations to fight and to battle against the enemy lay down their lives at times as a great sacrifice for the protection of the nation. There is nothing more that a man can do after he has given his life. There is nothing greater. There is nothing beyond that that a man can do once he has given his life to protect the nation, to protect the people. He will no longer be that husband. He will no longer be that father. He will no longer be that son. He will no longer be that friend. He has given his life as a sacrifice to protect wife, to protect children, to protect brothers, to protect fathers. That is what they have done, these men who bravely have died in the cause of protecting our nation. In many cases, they were drafted. In many cases, they volunteered. Certainly, none of them wanted to die, but they did. They counted the cost. They went forth, and thousands died to protect our nation. Thousands laid down their own lives. We are in the midst of a war right now. And I understand that in an excess of 700 men and women have died in the Iraq war since it began over a year ago. And so in more than a year's time, a year and 3 months approximately, over 700 men and women have died in that war. Nobody has died in any wars over here or any battles in America since that war began, since 9/11. But did you know that three times as many people died on Normandy Beach in one day than have died in the entire Iraq war? When we keep things in perspective, men gave their lives willingly. I can't say willingly, but men gave their lives purposefully to protect the freedoms that we enjoy here in America. So there can be no greater sacrifice. But then we go on and we see also that brings us to the question, why? Why did they do it? And that brings the answer, there can be no greater object. No greater object. We look at the text again where Jesus says in chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. For his friends. That's the object for which the man would lay down his life. This is a broad statement. Friends. It can include a lot. But I suggest that perhaps it can come with categories and it would actually exclude a lot as well as include many. Think about it here in terms of our Lord Jesus. He says here, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. In verse 14, you are my friends. He's talking about Jesus going forth to lay down his life for his friends. But notice the rest of that verse that qualifies friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So Jesus, despite what the Arminians say, Jesus did not say, I'm laying down my life for everyone, everywhere, in the entire world that ever lived. That is not what Jesus says. I lay down my life for my friends, and you are my friends if you do what I command you. He did not lay down his life for those wicked people who hate Jesus and have hated Jesus all through their lives, all through history. He laid down his life, as he said in chapter 10, for his sheep, those who hear his voice and follow me. Now listen to me. It's utterly absurd to think that hundreds and hundreds of years after the wicked Ammonites and Perizzites and Jebusites that we read about back in that text that we read a little while ago, that Joshua came into defeat and that God would defeat before Joshua and the armies of Israel. It's absolutely, utterly absurd to think that God would tell them, go and utterly destroy these pagans who hate me and who hate my way, and he sends the armies out to destroy them who hate God's ways. Now, thousands of years later, he sends his son, Jesus, and says, now you, son, take their sins upon you and die for their sins on the cross in a sacrificial way. Well, those people are already dead. They're already buried. They're already sealed in terms of judgment. They hated God. God destroyed them. And now Jesus is going to come and give his life for the enemy? It's absurd. It is not biblical. Jesus never says that I have come to give my life a ransom for all. He says I have come to give my life a ransom for many. His sheep. So too, when a soldier goes out into battle, he does not give his life. Let's go back to World War II. The soldier does not give his life willingly for the Führer. He does not give his life willingly for the Emperor of Japan. He lays down his life for his friends. His friends are those that he is defending. In the broadest sense, his American family, as it were. Now you can categorize this. We all have friends that are loved ones. We have friends that are extended families. We have friends that we work with. We have friends here at church. But in the broadest sense, when a soldier goes forth, he's not only fighting for and dying for those close-knit friends, he's dying for and giving his life for the broader context of the American way of life. His friends that hold to the ideals that we have here in America. We have, as we say, a nation. We have, as we say, fellow Americans. That is a particular group. And these soldiers have given their lives for their friends. And I suppose it could extend to our allies as well. Because many Americans went and fought on foreign soil to liberate the French and to maintain the sovereignty of England. And they gave their lives for those friends of the righteousness of God. Once again, then, when we see that the object of their sacrifice was their friends, the nation, to keep the enemy away, it was for our freedom, we can ask the question again, why? Why would they even do that then? What did they do it for? For their friends. And why did they do it for their friends? And the answer is also in our text, greater love has no one than this. And so they had no greater sacrifice, no greater object, and no greater love than for their friends. Jesus died out of his great love for us. And again, there's no comparison to the sacrificial death of Christ. But yet, when you think about it, many of these men that went forth, that let's start earlier, many of these men that signed up to go and defend America after Pearl Harbor was attacked, and many of the men that went forth and signed up to go to defend America after the World Trade Towers and the Pentagon were attacked, many of these men went out of a love for their country. Again, it's not the same thing as a love for Christ. Don't get me wrong. But we do have patriotism and a love for the freedoms that we enjoy here in America because they're built upon Christian principles and principles of righteousness. And we love the ways and the righteousness and the principles of God as opposed to the tyranny and the wickedness and the pagan ways of the nations that we're fighting against right now. And make no mistake about it. They are pagan nations. I can't stand the fact that the news media continually translates the term Allah as God. When these pagans say Allah, 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 and the news media translates it God, 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 the news media is wrong. Allah is not God. Allah is a pagan God. False God, small g God. And that is what we are fighting. Nations that hate your God. Nations that hate the God of the Bible and the people that believe in the God of the Bible. That's what this is all about, bottom line. And so although many of these men that go forth are not Christians, most of them, I would dare say, are not Christians. They are fighting for a love of the Christian ways, the ways of righteousness. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. Our country is not perfect, but it was founded upon Christian principles, and many of us hope and pray that it will still turn back to those principles. And so we love it. And they go into battle, and they lay down their lives out of a love for their country. Now let's move on and see that not only is self-sacrificing love a great love, It is great that in fact, in the sense that there is no greater sacrifice. It is great in the sense that it has no greater object, the friends. And it is great in the fact that there is no greater love. They do so for love of their country. But self-sacrificing love is not only a great love, it is a love that can be a worthy love. Self-sacrificing love can be a worthy love. And I have just three things again here under this. It is a worthy love when it is for a righteous cause. I do not believe that it was a worthy sacrifice when those 19 men commandeered those jetliners and crashed them into the World Trade Towers in the Pentagon. That is not a worthy cause. That is an unrighteous cause, a wicked cause that they died for. That's not a worthy cause. However, there are causes that are worthy to die for. And one of them is defending ourselves against such terrorists and such wicked people. When it is a righteous cause, it is a worthy love. Now, again, our text is in the context of Jesus laying down His life. And that's the greatest and the most worthy death that has ever happened in the world. Our Lord gave His life for us. Now, we're unworthy, but to God, we were worth the death of His Son. And again, there's no comparison to that. When we think of the men in the military who have given their lives for this country, the United States of America, we must understand that no country in the history of the world has ever been founded upon Christian principles like our country has. We're not talking about the death of Christ, but we are talking about men who have given their lives for a nation founded upon the principles of Christ. We have a nation that has been characterized over the years as a nation of righteousness. A righteous people. What other nation bombs a country and at the same time as it's sending down the bombs, sends down food for the people who were being terrorized by the Taliban? That's what we did in Afghanistan. Send down bombs. The next plane comes along, sends down food. We're a people who try to be righteous, who try to do the right thing. To kill the terrorists, but to not kill the quote-unquote innocents. We are a nation that is characterized as a nation of righteousness. But yet, you and I know, and we can't hide or deny the fact, that we are certainly a sinful nation. Because when a nation allows the sins to continue and even condones and says it's legal to do the things that our nation does in abortion clinics and in some of this nonsense that's going on in the same-sex marriage and all of that, God looks on that as an abomination. So we know our nation is not sinless. Our nation is a sinful nation. In fact, you could say for the most part, we have become a pagan nation with pagan practices and wickedness abounding and increasing. But yet when I look at America in that way, and I think about things going on in America in that way, I cannot help but think of Genesis chapter 18, where Abram goes to God and says to God, the angel of God who had come, which of course was the Jesus prior to His incarnation, and he's speaking to Him, and he goes back and forth with Him, and He says, would you destroy, when He's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, would you destroy them if there were 50 righteous people? Or what if there were only 45? And so I can't help but think that God looks upon our nation and says, I will not yet destroy them for the handful of the remnant that I have yet in this land. Remnant like you, that God still has in this nation. I think that one of the main reasons that God stays His hand of complete judgment against America and allows us to have even righteous presidents now and then is for the good of His people and because of the prayers of His people. Now again, I cannot determine the sovereignty of God and why He does certain things and does not do certain things. We may well have a duplicitous liar as president by this time next year. But yet we pray that God would continue to have righteous men lead our nation. And I believe He does so, again, because of the righteousness of some of you. So this nation then, despite its wickedness, is still, because of people like you, more righteous than most. We are, in fact, the only nation in the history of the world who, once having become as civilized as we have become, is still a religious nation. Every other nation of like this, once it has become so industrialized, once it has become so civilized, has turned away completely from God and ignored completely the things of God. Now, although I do not believe in the doctrine, although I do not believe in their even genuineness of many of the churches that are around in our nation, right now, at this very hour, bunches of them are filled with people. We are still a religious nation. And I would dare say we are far more in favor of the principles of the Bible than the liberal news media would allow you to believe. By and large, I would imagine that a great percent, probably 80, 90% of the people of this country are appalled by some of the nonsense that goes on in the name of political correctness, including these nonsensical same-sex marriages. Do you know anybody who thinks it's a good thing? I don't. Well, maybe I know one or two. But in any regard, the vast majority of Americans still believe in the principles that our nation was founded upon, the principles of righteousness from the Word of God. And so, as these men go forth and give their lives, they do so to defend a righteous nation. A nation that still allows us the freedom and opportunity to proclaim Christ openly. We haven't been shut up yet. A nation that still gives more to missions and is still sending men and women around the globe, bringing the Word of God to pagan nations. You know why some of these people are in Afghanistan today and in Iraq today? It's to bring the gospel to these people. A nation that still has churches that preach the historic Christian faith, and men and women who are still being saved right here in America. God does still bless. God is still blessing. And these men have gone forth in a sense and given their lives for this worthy cause, this righteous place known as America. Secondly, it can be a worthy cause, a worthy love, when it is from not only a righteous cause, but a ready soldier. That is, and I think I can say that this is predominantly the case in our military, one who is willing to go. I mentioned before how many men signed up to go to war after Pearl Harbor. So many wanted to go. The towns were decimated. The population, the male population, was overseas fighting the war. Your husband fought in the war. My father fought in the war. Your father fought in the war. Our fathers all fought in the war. Fortunately, none that I know of gave their lives, but they all went forth to fight against the aggression and the wickedness of Adolf Hitler and the pagan nation of Japan, whose desire it was to kill and mutilate Christians. They were willing to go. Once again, when we look at our text, Christ came willingly to die for His people. He came to lay down His life for the sheep. And that's a tremendous and a great sacrifice beyond any that died for a nation. But what I'm saying, though, is that there are men who go forth willingly. There are those who do not want to go. There are those who were drafted and didn't want to go. But I think that by and large, many went forth willingly. And listen, this is not an unbiblical principle. Look back to the book of Judges for a moment. Judges chapter 7. In Judges chapter 7, we read about Gideon and his battle. And the Lord, verse 2, said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.' Now, therefore, come and proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.'" So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. So that's a lot. They had 32,000 people to start with who came willingly. Of those, 22,000 people were afraid, but 10,000 people weren't. They came ready to fight, to defend the nation, to stand up. And then the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, that I may test them there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. But every one of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink." Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. And you know the account that God said to Gideon, "I will deliver you with just the 300 men." Now these were guys that were like this. And the reason that they were taken was because they were ready. You see, they didn't just put their face down the water so they couldn't see what was going around. They took the water to their face so they could continue to look around and be on their guard. They were ready to fight. They were warriors. What were they fighting for? They were fighting for the nation. They were fighting for God. God said, "I'll use these people to defeat the enemy." That's what God still does. God still uses people to defeat the enemy. You read even in the scriptures, in other battles, that God brought forth men who were valiant warriors. You read about the valiant men that fought for David and all of the things that they did, and they're even given to us in the scriptures. They're told about in the scriptures. And this is what we have today. Soldiers through the years who were ready and willing and trained to go to battle, volunteering to go. Our army today is an all-volunteer army. They want to go. They want to be there, otherwise they wouldn't be. No one forced them to. The guys who fight and defend our nation, they train, they're ready, they want to defend the land. I know Chris has made that statement on many occasions. I want to go. I want to fight. I want to defend the land. We have recently in the news the illustration of this gentleman by the name of Pat Tillman. Pat Tillman was a professional football player for the Phoenix Cardinals. Multi-million dollar contract. And he walked away from it after 9/11 to become a ranger in the army to fight for our nation, to defend our nation. And we know that he gave the ultimate sacrifice and died on the battlefield fighting for our nation. And so self-sacrificing love can be a worthy love when it is a righteous cause, when it is from a ready soldier, and thirdly, when it is from a right heart. There's no one more ready to defend the righteous cause of God than a Christian who has a right heart. It is not sin to be in the army. There are many godly men who serve this nation who would be willing to die for this nation. And that's where I come to this thought that there are some high and lofty theologians and men that I have known and sat under even perhaps who would say that there is no place in the church of God for a sermon like this that talks about men fighting. You've got to keep on message with the cause of Christ. You've got to keep on message just talking about Christ dying for men, and you've got to only focus upon the things of the church. Well, you know what? There are a lot of godly men and women, part of the church, that are out there living, fighting, and dying, and have died in the service of this nation. I am not equating the righteousness of the United States of America with the righteousness of God. I am not equating men dying in service to our nation to Christ dying for His sacrificial atonement for our sins. But I am saying there are a lot of godly, good Americans, Christians, and not just dispensational Arminian Christians, Calvinistic, doctrines of grace, Christians in the army. As a matter of fact, I saw the tribute this morning to one of the name Brad Cross, who is from right here in Florida, living, I believe, in the Orlando area. And he recently died, was killed in battle in Afghanistan. And he was a doctrines of grace believer who, upon his graduation from high school, asked his grandmother for theology books, good theology books, and was known for reading The Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink. He was known as a man who stood for and understood the sovereignty of God and the same things that we hold to and embrace. And he was a soldier who defended his nation. Protestants, believe it or not, by and large, were the ones who rose up against the tyranny of King George and the English government to defend our right to have religious freedom. Soldiers who were Christians. Some say that they shouldn't have done it. Some say that they were wrong. I say it was in the providence of God that they did, and we are thankful for them for doing it. And we can say the same thing about the men who gave their lives in World War II that were Christians, and the men who gave their lives in the Vietnam War that were Christians, and the Korean War that were Christians, and the current war that are Christians, the war against terrorism. I am certain that there had to be some Christians in the World Trade Center on September 11th, 2001, who died at the hands of wicked terrorists. Even as he served God, David was a soldier. As he served God, we already read about Gideon. He was a warrior. And there are others listed in the scriptures that were Christians, that were believers in God who were soldiers. But I want for you to look to that passage that we read a little while ago in Matthew chapter 8 and take note of what we find here. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, "And when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him and entreating him, and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain.' And he said to him, 'I will come and heal him.'
But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to this another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, who was this guy? He was a, as the text says, a centurion, a Roman soldier. And he was not just a rank and file soldier, he was one who was a commander. He was in charge of other soldiers. Now, what does Jesus say about this? What does he say in response to what this soldier says? Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. This guy's got more faith than you people who are supposedly been exposed to the truth. He's got more faith than anyone I've seen in Israel. He's got it right. He knows the sovereignty of God. You can heal somebody from around the world if you wanted to. You're God. He understood the power, the authority, and the sovereignty of God based on his own personal experience as a soldier. And then he goes on to tell about the sons of the kingdom will come and they will be cast into outer darkness. And then he says in verse 13, go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. He was a soldier, one of the first believers in all of Scripture was a soldier. We find another one who was one of the first who declared that Jesus was the Son of God. We know about Peter. We know about Martha. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Here in Matthew chapter 27, look down to verse 50. This is right as Jesus is dying on the cross. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split and the tombs were opened. And many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Soldiers. Soldiers. It is not wrong to be a believer and a soldier. And many of these men that fight and die today for our country love Jesus. And it's not wrong to remember them for what they have done. This brings me to the last point I want to make. Self-sacrificing love is a great love. Self-sacrificing love can be a worthy love. And self-sacrificing love is a Christ-like love. All that during this message, I've made mention of the fact that the context of this verse is in the context of Jesus giving his life. That is what Jesus came to do. Jesus would give his life for his sheep. He put himself in a hard and in a difficult and in a lonely place. He left glory and he came to earth, separated from his Heavenly Father for the first time for all eternity, came and was living in poverty, dependent upon mother and father for his early years, for sure. And he allowed himself to be arrested, condemned, and crucified. And he did all this as a sacrifice for us. Now hear me well. That was Jesus, the great sacrificial love for his people. And I am not going to, again, make a one-to-one comparison to that. However, think of the similarities.
when soldiers give their lives in sacrifice. They go to a difficult place. Think of the people in World War I who lived in those trenches day in and day out. And in World War II, who were constantly in difficult places and in difficult circumstances. And even now, as I hear the testimony of some, I heard a Christian speaking recently, this past week, about his experiences in Afghanistan, in Iraq, and how he said they hardly ever had even so much as a day off, hardly ever have any sleep. They're constantly on the go, doing their job, working for our nation. They're in a difficult place, separated from mother and father, separated from wife, family, loved ones, and in some cases, give the ultimate sacrifice of their lives. I'm not saying that they're the same as Jesus, separated from His Father, His eternal Father. I'm not saying that. But there are similarities as they go forth and fight in difficult circumstances and in difficult places for our nation. They have not gone forth to redeem us from our sins as Jesus redeemed us from our sins with His death. They have not paid our sin debt as Jesus paid our sin debt with His debt. But rather, they went forth and died to preserve that hope that men and women would come to know Christ and what Christ did. They died to preserve our freedom. And very much part of our freedom is the ability to preach the gospel. And so although their death didn't pay our sin debt, their death enables us to tell others about the one who did die to pay their sin debt. And they deserve our thanks because in some great ways, their sacrifice was a Christ-like love. Without Jesus giving His life, we would have no redemption. And I can't say that without some of these soldiers giving their lives, we would not know about Christ's redemption, because I believe in a sovereign God and we'd know. So it can be better put this way, that God used the sacrifice of these soldiers to enable us to know about the sacrificial death of Christ, to know about Jesus. And so for that, we give them our thanks. And we thank God for their sacrifice. Let's pray.